and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to again gather in your presence. Lord, I know that there's really no place that we can go that we are out of your presence, because you are always with us. You live within us. We thank you and praise you for that. And yet you have said that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are there in the midst of them. Lord, we believe that. We thank you for your presence with us this evening. We ask that you would just bless this service in a special way. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear from through the still small voice of your Holy Spirit, and even through me, your messenger. Speak to the hearts of each one of us of areas where we may need to apply this, so that our lives can be changed, your church can be changed, and you can be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus spoke these words, found in Matthew chapter 20, to instruct his followers concerning what it takes to become great in his eyes, not just great instead of being great in the eyes of the world. Now, if we were to look back a little bit, we would see that Jesus spoke these words after the mother of James and John had come to him and requested places for her sons in places of honor for her sons, you know, at his right and left hand when he came in his kingdom. Now, I think this is somewhat in response to that. Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. In verse 25, Jesus spoke about the rulers of the Gentiles and how they lorded over the people that are under their authority. It says they exercise authority over them. That phrase, exercise authority, could be translated that they play the tyrant, or that the rulers of the Gentiles often were tyrannical. You know, they were tyrants in the way that they were ruling the nations. Now, in that day, virtually every government was a dictatorship, often a tyrannical dictatorship. And so the apostles here, they knew what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the rulers of the Gentiles being tyrannical dictators. They were very familiar with it. You remember, they had Herod, they had Pontius Pilate. You know, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor, and Herod was kind of a figurehead king. And they were often tyrannical in the way. They were tyrants in some of the things that they did. And so Jesus' hearers here were very familiar with what he was saying about the dictators. And you know what? We're pretty familiar with it too, because there are tyrannical dictators in the world today still. And not just in governments. There are tyrannical dictators in the workplace. There are tyrannical dictators in the home. And there are tyrannical dictators even in the church at times. You see, the world's way of achieving greatness is through power. The world's way is that those who have the most power, they're the greatest. While those who have little power or no power, they kind of look down upon, they're despised. Let me say this, because Jesus said this, you know, that's worldly thinking. To think that those who have power are the greatest, and those who have the least power are the least. There's a saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's often true. But Jesus said that, you know, that's not God's way at all. He says, it shall not be so among you, speaking up to those of us who are his followers, that we are not to be tyrannical. We are not to see places of power or authority as that we have the right to abuse that power or authority. That's worldly thinking. And yet this worldly thinking can be found in our churches. It can be found in homes as well as in the world. The church has never been, unfortunately, the church has never been without self-seeking leaders who capture the fascination of certain people. And these people will mindlessly follow and willingly follow these church leaders. While the church leaders use the gospel sort of to line their own pockets. They use the gospel to build their own kingdoms rather than to build God's kingdom. And as I talk about that, different people might come to mind. People who have been prominent in Christian work. I use Christian rather loosely there. They have the name of being Christian and probably are, and yet they're not pleasing God because they're building their own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. But Jesus said that those who are greatest in God's eyes, those who are greatest in his eyes, are those who weren't ruled over, or who didn't rule over others with an authoritarian hand, but rather those who served others with a caring hand, just as Jesus did. Picking it up in verse 26, he says, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This beautiful passage, this simple passage, is a very beautiful passage and a very clear passage, one of the most beautiful and clear passages in the gospel. It doesn't need a lot of explanation, but it does need a lot of emulation, a lot of obedience, a lot of personal application, and living it out in the lives of those who are God's children. Jesus turns the world's idea of greatness upside down. Or maybe we should say he turns the world's idea of greatness right side up, because the world's already turned upside down. So if you turn it upside down, then it's right side up again, isn't it? And that's what Jesus does. He kind of just turns it all around. The self-serving, self-promoting, self-glorifying ways of the world are completely opposite to the ways of greatness in God's eyes. The ways of the world really are to have no place in the kingdom of God whatsoever. That they're not to be so among us in seeking greatness. The world's greatness is kind of like a pyramid. We're all familiar with pyramids, with the point at the top. And the prestige and the power of the world's way to greatness is you've got the great person, you've got the leader at the top, and he's kind of riding on the backs of all the other people who are under him. They are supporting this great person, these who are subordinates to him. He's riding on them. But in God's mind and in God's kingdom, it's like the pyramid is inverted. It's right upside down. God's leaders are not riding on the back of subordinates, but rather they have people, they're literally carrying people along on their back, so to speak. You think of a pyramid upside down and you say it's not going to work, but God's ways are not man's ways. And in God's thinking, in God's kingdom, the pyramid is inverted, and the great men aren't sitting on the backs of lesser men, but they are supporting lesser men. The greatest man in God's kingdom is the one who is the servant of the most. And yet there are still many leaders in churches today. There are still many leaders in Christian circles today. In Christian homes, in businesses, who seek recognition, they seek power, they seek prestige, and they seek it by controlling other people rather than by serving other people. But that's not God's way, and it's not to be so among us. Now, it's not wrong to desire great usefulness for God. to desire to be greatly used by God, to desire to be greatly useful to God, you know, that's proper. There's nothing wrong with that. And Paul assures us this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If he desires to be a shepherd, a pastor, a leader in God's kingdom, a leader in the church, says he desires a great work. He desires to be used by God in a great way. Not for his glory, but for God's glory. And Paul goes on in 1 Timothy to point out that God's standard for a Christian worker and God's standard for the pastor or the bishop in particular, you know, they're very high. But the man who's willing to meet God's standard for a place of service as a leader in a church is in a place where he will be can be greatly used by God and can be greatly blessed by God. We read here in verse 26, it says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now, this kind of greatness is pleasing to the Lord. Serving others, you know. God doesn't mind us seeking greatness through service to others. You know, greatness in his eyes. And yet that's not even to be our motivation. You know, we're not to seek greatness. We may achieve greatness, but, you know, God doesn't mind us seeking it or achieving it in this way. In God's eye, the one who is the greatest is the one who is the willing servant. Now, this word servant comes from the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. Just basically a transliteration. The original Greek diakonos referred not to a deacon as we think about it, but rather it referred to a person in Greek culture, a person in Greek society, a person in a Greek household who did menial labor, such as they cleaned the house or they served tables or tasks like that. You know, rather menial tasks, seemingly, you know, not very important tasks. The word servant, diakonos, it wasn't a term of dishonor, but rather it really just described the lowest level of hired help, because a diakonos was hired help in those days. The servant was hired help. And so Christ says that if you desire to be great, you need to be like the lowest servant. Like a servant who would maybe meet you at the door and wash your feet. Like one who would serve the tables. Like one who would clean the bathrooms. Like, you know, he says, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant like that who's not too proud to do any type of job that might be asked of him or her. He says, that's greatness in God's eyes. And so Jesus elevated the place of servants. In their minds, just like in our minds, you know, being a servant was not a, you know, servants were kind of looked down upon somewhat. You know, they maybe weren't that well educated, they didn't have great skills, and, you know, they were kind of looked down upon in their culture as well as in our culture. How do we know servants were looked down upon in their culture? Well, at the Last Supper, when it came time to need the feet washed, who did it? You don't see the disciples hurrying to do this. None of them was eager to humble himself and wash the feet of the other disciples, was he? You know, they were, after all, you know, they were disciples. You know, Jesus had chosen them, and they were somebody. And so, you know, they looked down upon servants just as many people do today. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, don't think of yourself as too uppity, you know, too good for that task. You know, if you see a job that needs to be done, you know, don't think, well, you know, after all, I shouldn't do that. You know, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a leader in the church. You know, that's kind of above me. No, Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you, let him be your servant. And so Jesus elevates the place of servants, the idea of servanthood. And he uses that word to describe his most faithful and dedicated followers. Now, Jesus could have chosen any number of other terms to describe the followers that God really will honor. He could have used other terms, other more noble words to characterize his obedient followers. But Jesus didn't choose those. He chose the idea of being a servant. He said, those who are my most noble followers, those who are my greatest followers, those whom I consider to be the greatest, Jesus said, are those who are servants of others. Maybe in the home, in the church, in the world. The surest mark of a true servant leader is one who's willing to sacrifice for the sake of others in the name of Jesus Christ. The worldly leader avoids suffering. A godly leader, a true Christian leader, it's not that he is eager to suffer, but he accepts suffering if that will advance God's kingdom. Now, to further intensify what he was saying, to reiterate what he was saying, his description, Jesus' description of what God is looking for among his people, Jesus said this in verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now, the position and work of a slave was much more demeaning than that of a servant. You know, you thought you can't get much lower than a servant, can you? Well, you could get lower than a servant. And that's what Jesus says next. He says, furthermore, you know, not only must you be servants, you need even to be, if you really want to be number one, says you need to be a slave to God and a slave to your fellow Christian as well. The servant, diakonos, the first word Jesus used, the servant was to some extent his own person. The servant may have owned nothing more than the clothes on his back, but he was a servant. He had the choice to work or not to work. He was free to go where he wanted to go, to work where he wanted to work, or to work where he could work. But the slave didn't belong to himself. He didn't even own the clothes on his back. The clothes on his back belonged to his master. He belonged to his master. He wasn't free to go where he wanted to go. He had to go where his master sent him. He wasn't free to do what he wanted to do. He had to do what his master told him to do. Because he belonged to the master. He was his master's personal property. The slave could be bought. The slave could be sold. A servant couldn't be bought and sold. A servant wasn't personal property, but a slave was. And Jesus says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Like slaves, we who are Christians have been bought with a price, haven't we? We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us. We are the property of the Lord who bought us with his own precious blood. We are to be God's slaves, which means being servants, which means being slaves of one another within the church. And the Lord says that is the way to true greatness in God's eyes. To consider ourselves that you know, we don't have any rights because God owns us. And we are to do what he wants us to do. We are to go where he wants us to go. And we are to not consider anything as too humbling for us or as too lowly for us. But we are to eagerly accept anything that comes our way, any opportunities to serve, that we're not above those. We're willing to do those things. The cost of true greatness in God's eyes is humble, selfless, sacrificial service. The Christian who desires to be great and first in the kingdom of God is the one who is willing to serve in the hard place. He's willing to serve in uncomfortable places. He's willing to serve in lonely places. He's willing to serve in demanding places. He's willing to serve in places where he isn't appreciated. He's willing to serve in places where he may even be persecuted. He's willing to serve in places where maybe nobody else is willing to serve. The one who's willing to serve in those places and who does serve in those places is considered great in God's eyes. The world may not consider him or her great, but God does, because that person is more like Jesus than other Christians who are unwilling to serve in those areas. Knowing that the time is short and eternity is long, a true Christian servant is willing to spend his time and energies and really everything he has, and he's willing to be spent for God on causes that will advance the kingdom of God. He's willing to work for excellence without becoming proud. He's willing to withstand criticism without becoming bitter. He's willing to be misjudged by others without becoming defensive. He's willing to withstand suffering without giving in to self-pity. When the faithful followers of Jesus Christ have done for the Lord everything that they can to the utmost of their ability and the utmost of their energy, they will really say that we are only unworthy servants. We've done only what we ought to have done. And they, in turn, are the ones who are going to hear first, I think, from the lips of the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant or slave. Enter into the joy of your master." William Barclay, a Christian scholar of days gone by, said this: "The world may assess a man's greatness by the number of people whom he controls and who are at his beck and call, or by his intellectual standing and his academic eminence, or by the number of committees of which he is a member, or by the size of his bank balance and the material possessions which he has amassed. But in the assessment of Jesus Christ, all these things are irrelevant." Jesus doesn't care how many degrees his servants have. He doesn't require his servants to have degrees. I think some of his greatest servants may have no degrees. Jesus doesn't care how many possessions that we have. Jesus doesn't care what kind of car we drive or what kind of home we live in. These things are irrelevant to him. What he cares about are we serving others as he served us and as he serves us. When you think of Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to give his life as a ransom for us. He did what nobody else could do. He did probably what probably nobody else would have been willing to do. To die. He became sin for us. And you think about that. He who was sinless. How vile that must have felt to him. When our sin was laid on him. How appalling, how abhorrent that was. And yet he did it as a servant for us, going to the cross, bearing the load that we couldn't bear. Setting an example for us, really throughout his whole lifetime. Now these words that I've shared with you this evening are for all of us. They weren't just for the disciples of Jesus to whom he was speaking these some 2,000 years ago, but they're to us as well today. God intends for those who have leadership positions in churches to be servant leaders. They aren't to lord it over people. They aren't to be tyrannical. They're to be servants. They're to lead by example. God also intends for Christians, all Christians, to serve one another. Not just those who are leaders in the church, but he intends for all Christians to serve one another. Just as he serves us. After all, he came not to be served, but to serve. And he set an example for us. Our lives are to be like his. In the home, I think God intends for husbands and wives to serve each other. You know, it's not that the wife is to be the servant of the husband, but it is to go both ways, that we are to serve one another in the home. And I think that we who are parents, we are to be servants of our children. Now, not in the way our children want us to serve them often. You know, give me a glass. Would you give me some milk? Or would you do this? Or you do that? Yeah. We serve our children best when we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We serve our children best when we raise them in Christian homes and teach them to live by Christian principles. That's when we're serving our children the best. We're to be servants of our children. You know, it'd be so much easier as parents. We know this. We who have our parents and have gone through these struggles, it would be easier to allow our children to have their way, wouldn't it? Than fighting with them, perhaps. And yet, we can't let them have their way because often their way is not good for them. Their way will end up destroying them. And so, we buckle down and do the hard thing. And we're serving our children in that way. You know, this passage that we've thought about this evening, this passage that the Lord has set before us this evening, there are applications really in every area of our lives, in the home, in the workplace, in the church. And if God's people would apply this passage to their lives, if we'd live this out in our churches, if we'd live this out in our homes, if we'd live this out in the workplace, if we'd live it out in the schools, the character of God's people would be transformed. The character of his church may be very well different than it is. The ways of the world are not to be so among God's people. We are to seek greatness. If any place, we are to seek greatness in God's eyes, not in the eyes of the world. And God has said, if you want to be great in my eyes, he said, be a servant. No, he said, be a slave to one another. He says, he who is greatest might be considered least in the eyes of the world. But he says, that person is greatest in God's eyes. And so we need to seek greatness in God's eyes, not men's eyes. And the Lord has clearly shown us that those who are the greatest are those who are the servants of others, just as he was. Again, in closing, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And maybe you've experienced that in the shop or wherever you may work. People lording it over you. Don't be tempted to lord it over. If you have that position at work, don't be tempted to lord it over those who are under you. The Lord gave you that position. It's a place of service, whether it's in the church or in the shop or wherever. Those who are great exercise authority over them. They play the tyrant. And yet it shall not be so among you, Jesus said. Whoever desires to become great in God's eyes among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to become first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What do you have to say in response to what I've shared with you this evening? We've got a couple minutes left. Give you the opportunity to push back at me and tell me I'm wrong, or to respond if the Lord is leading you to say something in response to this. Brother Jim Keyes back there knows that this is what I always did when I was at First Clio. And when I have the opportunity, when I don't get long-winded, I like to give people an opportunity to respond. Ask questions, whatever. So, this is your chance. Yep, David was a servant to Saul and was elevated as a result. We can think of other cases in the Bible. Think of Joseph. I've been reading through Genesis, and Joseph was a servant. Servant in the household of Potiphar, later a servant in the jail, and God elevated him. Moses was a servant, wasn't he? I mean, you know, he was out for 40 years, he was a shepherd. Not a place of high honor, but God exalted him and used him. Exactly right. Other comments or questions? Deacons, you look at the first deacons that are, you know, that were set aside in the book of Acts. They were to be, you know, their qualifications, but their task was of serving tables. You know, the daily distribution of the bread. Pardon? To assist the pastor? Yeah. Yep. And that's what the apostle said, that they would give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Not that they were too good to do that, because they were busy doing that. But they realized as they were busy serving tables, hey, they were having less and less time to pray, they were having less and less time to minister the word, which would be, you know, in our day it's study. And then the delivery. In their day, they didn't have, you know, the book to study. It was in their hearts, because they had walked with Jesus and they just ministered. They shared the word, but they couldn't do that. They weren't too proud to wait on tables. They just said, "Hey, we can't do everything, and none of us can." And so you're right. They were set. The deacons were set aside to assist the pastors to serve in that way, to take the load off of him, right? Verse came to mind as you were talking about that. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And those least places are training camps. Not to prove to God, I think, but to equip us, to get us ready. Because God knows what we're capable of. As we're faithful in the little things, greater things are entrusted to us. You know, the greatest thing in God's eyes is to be the servant. The greatest servant is the greatest person in God's eyes is the one who's the servant to the most. I think our president just got elevated to, you know, if he would look at it as a Christian that he professes to be, it's a place of service. You know, a servant to the whole nation. You know, not a tyrant, not a dictator, but a servant. In the church's eyes, we know who was the greatest. And, you know, somewhat in the world, they know that Mother Teresa was a great woman. And she was a servant of those who nobody else wanted to serve. There's someone that she admires, but they don't want to be like her too badly. You know, if they had their choice, they would be like Lady Diana or Princess Di or whatever, not like Mother Teresa. They admire Mother Teresa, but, you know, give me Lady Di any day. You know, that's the ways of the world. Hopefully we who are Christians are different. Other thoughts? Rather than having a hymn of invitation, let's just stand and we'll be dismissed. Maybe different than you normally do, but If the Lord has spoken to you about the need that you have to be more of a servant, to have more of a servant's heart here in the church, in the home, or in the workplace, out in the world. As we bow in prayer, make that commitment to the Lord that you will be the servant that he's calling you to be, the servant to others. A servant after God's own heart. A servant living a life patterned after His life. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather He came to serve. And in doing so, He gave His life as a ransom for you and for me and for everybody in this world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to come and share with Your people, my friends, my Christian family, here at Fellowship. Lord, I do ask for Your richest blessings upon this church family. And for everyone who is here this evening, whatever capacity they may hold in the church, help them to see the importance of serving one another. Help them also see the importance of serving one another in the home and in the workplace. As they have opportunity, help them to take that servant mantle upon themselves. Just as You laid aside Your outer garment and tied a towel around Your feet and washed the disciples' feet when they were unwilling to humble themselves, help us, Lord, not to be proud, but to willingly humble ourselves, following the pattern that You set for us. Lord, we don't seek greatness in Your eyes, but if You consider us great, well, we know that would be a blessing. So speak to us as we leave here. Speak to us this week about the need to serve as You served. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.